Ken will be proud of me. Our responsive reading this morning is found on page 484. Page 484. In the back of the hymnal. Number 43, the true vine. Our message today is going to kind of focus on obedience. And one of the greatest, I used to never go to weddings much, but I had to go to my daughter's. And the pastor, they were living in Philadelphia at that time, and the pastor from her church up there came down and did the service. And it was down in our front yard under the oak tree. But this is the passage of scripture that he used. And he said, most of the problem, I'll never forget that, he said that most of the problems you'll have in your marriage will be as a result of not being in the vine, not abiding in the vine. And so I think this is very appropriate here this morning when we're talking about obedience. We need to be hooked in, don't we? And close to God. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Now we are clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me.
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing.
If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire.
If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you.
Verily is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples.
As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love.
If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love.
These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father,
amen. Thank you for those words. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for another opportunity to come to your house of worship to honor you and glorify your name. And we pray for open hearts and minds that the Holy Spirit will illuminate your truth here for all of us this morning, that your words, not mine, will be heard. And I just pray that that we will receive what you have to say for us this morning as being the truth. And we pray that we can apply them in our life this week. Thank you for all of our blessings. Be with those in need this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Larry has another long passage to read this morning. I would like for him to read Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13.
Do everything without grumbling
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Anybody have a question about that scripture this morning? The commandment to work out your salvation. Anybody have a problem with that this morning? You find it confusing at all?
We need to be careful to realize that we cannot work as we think of work our salvation. But I think it means that we are to combine ourselves with God and all the leading that he gives us and work in obedience in the direction that he sends us every day.
It's very good. Very good, yeah. There is some confusion that kind of comes in with this works mentality, isn't there? And we've talked about that here before. We've been working our way through Philippians, of course, and we've been learning what it means to be partners in the gospel together. Partners in the gospel. This is the goal for the summer, is to really grab a hold of the gospel and have a firm understanding of it before we jump into our next book in the fall, which is Revelation. In this morning's passage, Paul takes us one step further, and he talks about the importance of personal obedience. Personal obedience for our gospel witness. Truthfully, I can think of no two verses in all of the New Testament more important than these two. I've titled the message this morning, How to Live the Christian Life. How to Live the Christian Life. I'm sure we all want to know that, don't we? And it could be answered many ways. But I think these two verses really give us a lot of information and a lot of direction on how to answer that question. And while considering this work out your salvation, a lot of people are confused and will say, you know, wait a minute. I thought that, you know, I was saved by faith in Jesus and not by works. And we know that's true. What is this working out my salvation all about? And who's supposed to do the work here? God or us? For the third straight message that I've brought, the passage begins with therefore. Therefore, and we've learned that when we see that in Scripture, what the writer is talking about is what has happened preceding this to affect the verses today. So I just want to simply make a sentence about that and say that since Christ, since Christ portrayed with such great obedience in his humiliation on the cross. We saw that in the early part of chapter 2, the humiliation on the cross. And since God the Father has exalted him to the highest, which was last week, because of all of that, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul would like for us, he would like to ask us, how those who belong to such an obedient Savior, if you're a believer, how can you assume that this obedience as a pattern is somehow okay in your spiritual growth and Christian living? I know folks that are great people would do anything in the world for you. Give their shirt off their back each and every time. And they're living in a pattern of sin. How can that be okay? Notice he addresses the Philippian church as dear friends. Dear friends. He cares for them. And in doing so, he is comfortable in his plain and challenging command to them, work out your salvation. I hope I can get this point across because it's kind of interesting the way he puts it here. This can be a lesson, I think, for us. When we want to challenge or we want to rebuke others by showing a little grace along the way. Now, let me give you an example. You boys here and girls, in particular, are involved in sports now. So you have the type of coach that is completely discouraging. You make a mistake and that's all you hear. Negative, 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 negative. You messed up again. You didn't do your task right over and over again. That's one coach. Then there's another coach that'll come alongside and he'll put his arm around you and say, you know, you've been doing a good job on your layups. Your shooting percentage is really good. You're really playing well in all areas, but your defense is really terrible. But you see how he gets the point across. He starts off with a little grace and he ends up with his exhortation, you see. And that's what we need to do when we're dealing with our loved ones or whoever we're challenging in the way of a rebuke. And it makes a big difference. It accomplishes so much more. The best way to correct a loved one is begin by putting your arm around them. And that's what Paul's doing here. Paul doesn't come to convict the Philippian church, first of all, but he begins, notice, by saying, as you have always obeyed, whether I am here or whether I'm not here, now I want you to continue to obey. He starts off softly and ends up with the command. I had a fourth grade teacher. A few years back in fourth grade, Newburgh Grade School. Her name was Mrs. Funk. And Mrs. Funk had great control over the class while she was there. But if she had to go to the office, it was Katie bar the door. And I can remember one day, she left and went to the office, and just as she entered the room, I was hitting Butch Hartzell over the head with my book satchel, and I got my first whipping, and that's a true story. We didn't have many teachers coming up, did we, that we showed respect to when they weren't there, as same as they were there. And she could see what was going on. That's what Paul's saying here. You have obeyed, and you've done a good job in my presence, and you're also doing it in my absence. Today, I'd like to take a look at four words in these two verses, or phrases, that I think, as Brother Trey and John say, came off the page to me. Work out, and that's just one Greek word. Salvation, fear and trembling, and then another phrase that's not really in here, but I think it is implied in here, and that is personal responsibility. So first, work out. Work out. This means to put into practice in their daily living, sort of what Carolyn said earlier, put into practice in their daily living what God had worked in them by His Spirit. They are not told to work for their salvation. They're told to work out the salvation God has already given them. See the difference? Not work out, or not work for, but work out. The Greek word for work out means to produce, bring about, cause to happen. As in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, where Paul says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce," that's the word here for salvation, or for that's the word here for work out. Sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We need to remember here that Paul is not addressing unbelievers. This salvation here is not the original justification or trusting in Christ, which is by faith alone. This is obedience. He's calling them to obedience. What Paul is talking about, it's what Paul is talking about over in chapter 3, verse 12. Notice what he says there. "Not that I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Press on toward my resurrection in the presence of Jesus, in other words. Press on. Work out. This workout is a continuous, sustained effort, not a once-for-all action. It is continuous in our Christian life. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 helps us here. Galatians 6, 7 through 9, where Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Give up. Stop working out our salvation, you see. Work out our salvation is a command for all believers, and it is a personal matter. Each of us is to work out our salvation. No one can do it for us. God is calling us to obedience, and we must focus on our own circumstances, not the circumstances of others. Now, there's an example of that in the Gospel of John. I want to read it for you here. It's kind of interesting. Let me give you a little context. This is all about restoring Peter to the fellowship. We know what Peter did. Remember? Denied Christ three times. And later, he says to the boys, "You know, I've had it. I'm going fishing." So he goes fishing, takes a few of the disciples with him, and they have this tremendous catch. And they look into the shore, and this is, there's some character there starting a fire. It's Jesus on the shore. And they call to him, and they finally recognize who it is. And Peter, you know, jumps ship and swims however far in. He can't wait to get there. But this is all about restoring Peter. And remember, Jesus tells him, "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. and so forth. But then right after that happens, in John chapter 21, starting verse 19, Jesus, let me start in 18. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And this is all about, of course, telling Peter how he will die and how he will end his life. Then Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And this is interesting, I think. So they're walking out through there on the shore. And Peter turned and saw the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. Now, who is the disciple that Jesus loved? John, right? In parentheses, it says, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, when Peter turned and saw John, he asked, "Lord, what about him? What about him?" Wonder what his motives were there. Was he saying, you know, why is everybody always picking on me? Here's John. Or is John going to follow us too? Are you going to ask him to follow you like you ask me? Or there's all these other things that can happen. But the bottom line is Peter is concerned about John. We understand that. But he needs to be concerned about himself and the circumstances that he's just been through. He's being restored here. I think it's a perfect example of how we can look at others at times and try to figure things out for them while we've still got the plank in our eye, you know. The Christian life is both physical or practical and personal. If we're going to work out our salvation, we must continue to call on the name of Christ. We are to receive God's grace. We are to continue to show the fruit of the Spirit. Come to God in prayer. Continue not to neglect the assembling of ourselves for worship. All these things are examples of working out our salvation. It takes sustained effort. Something, I might add, that we're not equipped to do on our own, are we? Paul is not thinking of any good works we can contribute to our salvation. He's referring to how we respond to the salvation that is already ours in Christ. See the difference? Let me give you an example, an analogy, which I think is really great. We get married, and we think it's a done deal. Well, we're into it about 20 minutes, and we discover that, who is this person I married? I don't really know this person. I mean, I didn't know that they, you know, squeezed both ends of the toothpaste or whatever it is. We got to learn all this stuff, don't we, about our spouse. We got to learn all this stuff. So instead of this idea of it's a done deal and we've got started, it's not done, is it? Over the years, if our marriage is to continue, it is a growing together. It's a learning about each other. It's experiencing those circumstances together. And then, it's working out, isn't it? It's working out the marriage. And I might add, at times, with fear and trembling. Now, we need to be careful here. How does this salvation that we're talking about here, working out, how does it not ruin our salvation by grace? How does this not ruin our assurance that once we are saved, we have an assurance that nothing can take that from us? How does this affecting that? And how is this affecting our justification by faith? And this is kind of a mystery, I think. God causes this miracle to happen. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. God works the miracle, but we act out the miracle. Just one way of looking at it. We work out the miracle. God doesn't replace us. We are the ones who produce. Okay, that's work out. Now, what about this word salvation? Salvation. We could do a sermon series for 6 weeks on this word. Salvation. But the word used here in this these two verses has different meanings. And I'm going to give you just a short lesson here this morning on hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. In other words, try to figure out what these words mean. When we're trying to understand the meaning of words in Scripture, there's at least three things that we can do. First of all, we could go look it up in the Greek or the Hebrew dictionaries. Okay? And we get the Greek word, and they'll have a definition and how to pronounce it, if you're interested in that, which I'm not. Next, we can look at how that word is used in other verses. If you remember Trey's last message, he explained that. He used other verses where the same word was used in order to add to the overwhelming definition that he was trying to produce. So we can look how that same word is used in other verses. I think the best thing we can do, and perhaps the most helpful technique, is to determine its meaning as it relates to the context. Before, what's happening before, what's happening now, what's happening, going to happen in the future, what's associated with what here, the context. Now, let me give you an example here. Now, I've used this before. The word green. I looked up the word green, and you know what? I found seven definitions. Seven definitions. So, this is not scripture, but let's say we're interviewing for a job, and we're discussing this applicant that has applied. And someone will say, I think the applicant for the job is a little green. Okay. Now, there are some definitions of that word that we can kick out that don't apply. It certainly isn't a green on a golf course. It certainly isn't the color green. He's not a Martian sitting there interviewing. It's It's not a fruit that's not ripe yet. It's not a lumber that's not seasoned yet and is still green. It's not jealousy or green with envy. After all, we just met this person. How do we know whether they're jealous or not? Or it could mean inexperienced. Bingo. You see? See how it works? That's all that works in this sentence. That's how we determine what green means in this particular situation. Now, in today's passage, we have a similar situation. The word salvation. The word salvation that's used here can mean either material or temporal deliverance or eternal deliverance. Let me give you examples. In Philippians 1:9, Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Same word as salvation. Now, does he mean that Paul is going to physically be delivered from prison? Or does he mean that it's the final spiritual stage of his salvation when he will be delivered to heaven and be with Christ? It can mean either one. So look at the context. Here's another example in our scripture today. In verse 12, we must go to the context to determine the meaning of salvation. Same word. Is this salvation the temporal deliverance of the Philippian church from its problems discussed in chapter 4? If we look at Philippians 4, we find that there's two ladies here having difficulty. Paul says he pleads with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, keep these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So these women here mentioned are having difficulty and disunity. So is this verse talking about being saved from that conflict in the church? Or is this spiritual deliverance that we find using the same word in 1 Peter 1:8-9? Clearly spiritual. 1 Peter 1:8-9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, that's completely spiritual. So you can see the problem you get into if you're trying to figure out a verse sometimes, and the words can have more than one meaning. Always go to the context. And I think the context here is spiritual. Now, how does God work in us? How does God work in us? God works in us, and he uses his word to do this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually because When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but it as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. God's word is in us who believe, actively working. So we do this by the He also employs His Spirit in Ephesians. He uses His Word, and then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, He uses His Spirit. Ephesians 3:16. Pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And then 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. So He works in us with His Word, He works in us by His Spirit, and He works in us through prayer. Without prayer, without a conversation with God, there is no fellowship. Now, I touched on this a week or so ago about this idea of salvation being past, present, future, looking at it from that viewpoint. And I just want to share three verses with you to confirm that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we see the past, salvation in the past. For it is by faith you have been saved through faith. Saved through faith. And this is not yourselves, but it is a gift of God. So that's the past. The present we find in 1 Corinthians 1:18, an example of that. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved. Future. Romans 13:11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to make up for your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's a process going on, isn't it? That's the future. And then we have this idea of pressing on or working out our salvation. It is a confirmation of our faith. We are confirming our faith. This is assurance and salvation. Then you have in verse 13 there, back in our scripture today, for it is God who works in us to will and to act. It is God who works in us to will and to act. Let me read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Live by faith. Faith in what? Faith that we are His forever. That's the assurance. Faith that He is working in us every day. And faith that He will finish the work. And I don't know how many times I'm going to go back to this same verse this summer. Verse 1:6 in Philippians, when it says, Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's the assurance. Now, the last word I want to look at is responsibility. What's our responsibility in all this? God calls us for our, he calls us for our activity and provides the resources. See how it works? He calls us to activity, obedience, and he provides the resources. But that does not destroy our individual responsibility as Christians. The grace of God does not relieve me of my responsibility to be obedient. Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, where he says, "What shall I say then? Shall I go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Also, Colossians chapter 1. I want to read a couple verses there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Speaking of Christ here, verse 28. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." He's at work in us. When we show kindness to our spouse, when we become sickened, and when we hear foul language on the TV and turn it off, when we don't laugh along with everybody else at a dirty joke, guess what? We're working out our salvation. Remembering it is all made possible by his divine energy within us, giving us the will and the power to accept God's will. Finally, with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. And a lot of people have trouble with this idea of fearing God. Fearing God. I think what it's meant here is this awe, A-W-E, awe, and respect for God. Pastor Begg shares with us what we must do to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And he offers three things here to be part of the package. How do we do it? What should be our mindset? First of all, we need to remind ourselves every day that we are living where we are always visible. Our actions, words, thoughts, and motives are visible to God Almighty. He sees it all. Secondly, we are to know that we are always understood. God never misunderstands our thoughts or actions. Never. And third, we need to rejoice that we're loved and eternally secure no matter what. We need to remember those three things. Now, in closing, Why does all this matter? Because the gospel is at stake. If you say that you're a Christian, and yet you do not obey Christ or attempt to work out your salvation, keep striving, then you deny by your own life that the gospel does not have the power to save. That's what other people see. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Personal obedience is an essential part of your gospel witness. Now, two more verses here I want to share with you around and to sum up this entire message, what's going on here with obedience, what's going on here with working out salvation, fear and trembling. I think they're all in these two verses that I'm going to read for you, if you'll listen to them. And if you want to go home tonight, today, and look up some commentaries on these two verses, I think you'll find it very helpful. I think it's a good illustration of what we've been talking about here all morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16 and 17. Let me read it for you. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. So you have God working, you have God calling, and you have Titus being obedient. See how it works? Let's bow our heads. Now may the God of grace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, our final hymn is Higher Ground, number 308.